Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
All right. My name is Matt, if I haven't had a chance to meet you yet. And great to be here with you this morning. And so much has happened already here, but I want to dive in a little bit on something. We're going to go through some scriptures today. If you have your Bible, we'll be going through a lot of those, or they'll be up on the screen too, if they can keep up. It's not going to be super easy. Go PJ. She's back there. She's got it. Really appreciate all of our folks that do so many different things around here, from our camera operators to how about all these folks in the back booth there? You know, turn around and just give them a clap, a hello, camera guys, people in the back you can't see. They do a great job with all this. All right. Well, there's a lot going on, isn't there? In every way. Not only here at Awake, a lot of great things, but the world's gone crazy, right? There's a lot of craziness out there, and good, bad, and ugly. All those things are going on, but here's what the Lord says. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on the things above. Right? Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died. We've been singing about that today. We've been crucified with him. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, when he returns, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. That's amazing. Set your mind on what's ahead is what the scripture is saying here, not on what's going on right here. And that is an intentional act to set our mind on him, on what's ahead. And I want to kind of remind us about some of those things today so that we don't get caught up, swept up in some of the crazy that's going on in the earth, and that we our minds will be clear, our spirit will be clear as well. And we'll be ready for what the Lord has ahead for us. The Lord has given us powerful, amazing ways to remember things that are important. And one of them was what we just did with communion, with Scott and Tanya leading the way there. Communion, communing with Jesus, remembering his body, his blood. And he said, as often as you do this, remember me. And that is a powerful thing. Every time I do that, every time we do that, there is this just a realization of the presence of God that is right here and what he's done for me a long time ago that works every single day, and his blood is cleansing me all the time, all the way to the end. It's a powerful remembrance, and I'm thankful for communion. He's done a lot of other things. For ancient Israel, God gave them the feasts, right? You guys know, you know how many feasts there are? There are seven. Seven feasts. Four of them that happen in the spring time, and three that happen in the fall time. And the Lord gave those to Israel so that they would remember what he's done for them, kind of like communion for us, but also they had hidden within each feast something that was a shadow of things to come, not just for what had happened, but what would happen in the future. And I don't think they realize that. And here's what they are. I want to go through these because this really applies to us today too. I'm not just talking about history. I'm talking about how we are participants in this, as well as what God has yet ahead for all of us. The first feast that God gave Israel was what we call the Passover. I'm not good at Hebrew, and so I'm going to mess these up if I say them, but I'll say them anyway. Pesach. The first of the feasts in the year happens in the spring. It's annual celebration of the perfect lamb that was killed and its blood used over the top of the doorway and the sides to protect them from the death angel, right? As they were about to leave Egypt. It's a feast of salvation, the feast of salvation. And we realize that in the scriptures, how God does things, God doesn't do things like we do things. He does things so much differently. His ways are not our ways. Although, as we are made in his image and he's changing us from glory to glory, then we start getting in on his ways and start thinking like he does. But the way that he does things is different than the world does things. When something happens like a feast, he is using types and shadows to speak of something larger and greater that's ahead, not just what was being celebrated. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And the way that God often does things is he does the end before the beginning, right? He's outside of time. God is outside of time. It's a dimension that he has that we are not in that, but he is outside of that. So he sees the very beginning and the very end at the same time. And when he does things, he often then will back up, and the shadow of that thing he did is something that we get to live out as people on the earth over thousands of years, getting closer to the real thing. So some of these things that are celebrated as feasts are actually shadows of something that's even more real in the future. I don't understand how that works. We're talking about God. This is how God does things. So Passover, celebrating this feast of salvation for the Jews, escaping from Egypt in the blood of the lamb, that was fulfilled, as we know, when? With Jesus, right? Jesus on the cross. They had celebrated this day, Passover, every year for 1,500 years. Celebrated every year, Passover. Thankful for that lamb over our ancestors, that they escaped, and they're celebrating that every year, year in, year out, year in, year out. 1,500 years later, Jesus, as John the Baptist calls him, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is crucified on that day, Passover, fulfilling this shadow. He's the real thing, the real lamb, that not only the little lamb back in Egypt time paid or covered or helped free them from the death angel for a few million people, Jesus sets free hundreds of millions, all who call upon his name. Amazing. So that's fulfilled in Passover. Then there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is right around the same time as the Passover. Just after that, a few days after that, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is, remember, in Egypt, they didn't have much time before they needed to leave Egypt, so their bread couldn't rise. They didn't add yeast to their bread, so that it was flat bread. So there's this feast then, celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What's the fulfillment of that? What is Jesus in John chapter 6? He says of himself, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven, given to you. It speaks of the fulfillment of that is him being put in a tomb. They laid him in the tomb after they pulled him off the cross. He had not risen. He's the bread of life that hadn't risen yet. The fulfillment of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is Jesus lying in a tomb. Amazing. Then, the next feast is the First Fruits Feast. Again, they're celebrating this every year, 1,500 years. What happens on First Fruits Feast that same year that Jesus was crucified, laid in a tomb, 3 mornings later, he's risen from the dead. The fulfillment of that feast of first fruits was Jesus rising from the dead, giving life to every person. And then 50 days later, after Passover, is the fourth Jewish feast called the Feast of Weeks, or we call it Pentecost. And we know what happened there, right? Jesus said as he was rising to heaven, he says to everyone, right before he started rising, he said, go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait there for the promise of the Father. Go ahead and wait. Now, if the disciples of Jesus recognize that God does significant things on his feasts, maybe they would have been waiting for that feast to arrive, knowing something's going to happen on that day. So when that feast came, the Holy Spirit, with a loud noise, the sound of a mighty rushing wind, the Spirit of God came from heaven. Jesus requested of the Father, and the Spirit of God came on that day. People just started speaking with other tongues. And basically, the birth of the New Testament church happened that day. So the fulfillment of the Feast of Weeks was the Holy Spirit coming. So you got those four feasts jammed in within 50 days. And the most significant things that have ever happened on the earth happened in that time right there. Jesus dying on the cross, Jesus put into a tomb, Jesus rising from the dead, and then the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that had been in heaven forever, came to the earth to stay, to live on the inside of us. Pretty amazing, those four. Then you've got the fall feasts. Now, all of the spring feasts, every one of those has its fulfillment, and we can look back, as we just have done, and can look at it and go, look what God did. It was unexpected, but look what he did when they were not expecting it. The Messiah came. The Spirit of God came, didn't know that was going to happen, to live on the inside of us. But the fall feasts are things that haven't happened yet in its fulfillment. The first one is, and it's the fifth feast of the year, Rosh Hashanah, which is the Feast of Trumpets. Of course, this year, if you pay attention on the Jewish calendar, that was September 15th, just a few days ago, a couple of weeks ago, is when this one started. Rosh Hashanah, it's a Feast of Trumpets. It's the Jewish New Year, celebrates the creation of the world. It's a celebration of the creation of the world. And it happens on that day, and this has been going on for a long, long time. Now, 1,500 years plus another couple thousand. It's where the trumpet player blasts the trumpet 100 times in a day. And the last time is a long blast. The fulfillment of that, we haven't seen yet. But the scriptures tell us about it. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first." We have an event that is going to happen on this planet that has not happened yet, and many people don't think it ever will, or they just think it's a fairy tale or whatever. Well, it is really going to happen. There will be a trumpet blast. There will be a sound of an archangel. There will be a shout, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's amazing. I mean, do you know some of the ancient fathers of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they all were telling the people after them, this is where I want to be buried. Because they knew that they would rise from the dead from that location, right? They were thinking ahead, way ahead. They were concerned about where they're going to be buried because when that shout comes, I'm going to come out of that grave and walk around. They cared about where they were buried. It says that when this shout comes, the sound of the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. And you can read on more in that passage. Then there's Yom Kippur. Now, the first four feasts happen in 50 days. These next three feasts that happen in the fall, they happen within a couple of weeks as well. Well, not as well. They happen within a couple of weeks, 2 or 3 weeks. So you get all these feasts jammed together in the fall and several jammed together in the spring. The one that happened in the spring, the fulfillment of them happened within 50 days. I wonder if the fulfillment of the fall feast will all happen together as well. No one knows exactly. There are several different interpretations on what will happen when the Lord returns. But the sixth feast is called Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. This year it was September 24th, last week. The Day of Atonement, the day where you cry out to God and ask for forgiveness and recognize and think about your sin and all of those things. That's the Day of Atonement. The fulfillment of that, Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Says, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So everyone on this planet will see Jesus return. And some will be rejoicing, and some will be mourning. There will be a great mourning. And part of the mourning has to do with those who have rejected him, who've never received Jesus, who have despised him or said, he's not real, or said, I'm just going to do my own thing and follow my own path and way and not follow him. There will be a great mourning. In fact, Zechariah talks about it related to some of the Jewish people. It's almost word for word there. They will mourn for him in whom they had pierced and didn't believe that he was the Messiah. So there will be a great mourning. There will be a great rejoicing at the same time. It says, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. Again, we've got a trumpet as the signal for Jesus returning and these things taking place. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. There's so much that we don't understand as to how this is going to happen, but it will happen. And then the seventh feast, the last feast, Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles, which, you know when that started? Two nights ago, September 29th. Is when this started. We're right in the middle of Feast of Tabernacles. Well, this is one reason why I'm talking about this today. We're in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles. It goes for a week, ends coming up this weekend, where Jewish people are celebrating. And friends of mine as well, they build booths. They call it the Feast of Booths as well. They'll build these little temporary structures outside and live in them during that week. And what it represents is really God coming to live with us. That's the fulfillment of that, right? The fulfillment of that is God coming to live with us. Well, when Jesus returns, he's staying with us. We're staying with him, right? We are his bride. The bride will join the groom. Jesus will be with us and will tabernacle with us in addition to his spirit that lives inside of us for at least 1,000 years, maybe longer than that. There's a lot of interpretation for those things. Kind of the way that I see some of the return of Jesus, and again, no one exactly knows how this is going to happen. When the Pharisees thought they had it all figured out as to how the Messiah would appear, what he would look like, and what he would do, they all got it wrong, right? Jesus came, they didn't recognize him. And he became their enemy because they didn't think it was going to happen that way. And so we know some things about when Jesus returns on what it's going to be like. I'm going to read some of these passages to you so that we are fully aware. But we don't know, I don't know exactly how it's going to happen. One thing that I think, and this is Matt here. You know, I used to be in the government and I used to work for, well, in a sense, the State Department for a while. And I would work in embassies. And you know, if you ever had another, whether it was a president of another nation or a really important person that would come to visit another nation, here's what happens. Happens today as well. Let's say a president from one nation goes to visit another one. When they go with their entourage, and they arrive in the nation that they're visiting, and the president the prime minister, whoever of that nation, with his entourage, comes out to meet him at the place he arrives. If it's at the border, they'll go to the border. If it's at the airport, they'll go to the airport. So you have a king or a president arriving in a nation, and those within that nation, the leaders, come out to meet them. Right? That's how it works. Then they all go back together to that president's palace or wherever in that nation, and then they stay there. I kind of have a feeling that that is a little bit like when Jesus returns. When the king comes to the earth, it says that those who are his, both the dead in Christ who are in the graves, pop out of the graves, and those who are alive and remain, who love him, who are eagerly awaiting his appearing, I think we all go to meet him as he enters, as he comes, and it could be some flying involved. It appears that way when you read 1 Thessalonians. And then it says we will be with him forever. So I think we go to meet him, and then we all come back here together. And then he rules and reigns with us on this planet. That is how I read the scriptures, and that's how it seems to be the way that it happens. I don't know exactly how that's going to happen, but here's what we do know is that we're supposed to be ready. We're supposed to be ready. We're supposed to have in our hearts and minds not a captivation with what's going on in the world, but a captivation with eternity and with the person of Jesus and what he is about and what he's thinking about, what he's wanting to do. Amen. We are not supposed to be distracted by the things of this world that weigh down our hearts, that weigh down our emotions, that cause us to get all in a bind about all these different kind of things, or lusting after or going after things in the world. But Jesus is telling us a lot of things in the scriptures to give us a heads up that he is returning, and when he returns, he's expecting some things from us. One of them is that we will be looking for him. Another one is that we have been getting ourselves ready for him to come. I mean, can you imagine the president of, let's say, United States going to another nation, and that nation there is like ho-hum if he shows up. They don't go out to meet him. They're not ready for him. I mean, it would be a disgrace. It'd be a disgrace. And the same with us. When Jesus returns, he's especially his bride. He's expecting his bride to be anticipating his arrival. You know, I don't know when Jesus is going to return. No one does. We're going to read that in a moment. But this is Matt speaking. I suspect it could be in my lifetime or certainly my kid's lifetime. I think we're supposed to live like that anyway, even if it doesn't happen, and it's my grandkids maybe. But it could very well happen any moment, especially as we are in this feast time right now, and the fulfillment of that. We don't know the day or hour that Jesus is returning, but I think we know the season, right? The trumpet season, I'll just call it that. But we don't know the year, we don't know the hour, we don't know the day. But we are to be waiting for him. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary," they're temporal, "but the things which are not seen are eternal." Jesus gave a parable, which I'm not going to read, take a little bit too long. But Matthew 25 is this parable that Jesus speaking about the 10 virgins. Remember that one? And he's telling the story in the context of him being the groom and the 10 virgins being his bride. Because he uses that terminology with a bride and a bridegroom. And he says, while the groom is away, the bride should be preparing. And then when the trumpet sounds, when the voice is heard, here comes the groom, says half of them were ready, half of them were not. Half of them had their lamps full of oil, speaking of the spirit on the inside, fully alive, fully on fire for the Lord. Half of them were ho-hum, you know, we'll do that later. And then the door was locked, and the half that weren't ready, they couldn't get in. That's sobering, as Jesus talks about that. I want to read you a few scriptures as we get toward the end of this here. How is Jesus returning? I'm just going to read straight up scripture. How is Jesus going to return? Acts chapter 1, verse 11. This is Jesus speaking. Men of Galilee, excuse me, this is an angel speaking right after Jesus ascended. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go. So there's one clue as to how Jesus is going to return. In the same way that he left, he will come back. It's from the sky, basically. Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. I don't understand how that's going to happen. God has his ways of doing things. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Now that to me not only speaks of the Jewish people and the Romans, right? But perhaps those who have been long dead, as well as those who are alive today. So I mean, this is going to be seen by everybody throughout all of history, dead or alive. Everyone's going to see him return. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. Which is similar to what we already talked about. There'll be a mourning because of the rejection of him, those who rejected him. Matthew 24, 27. Jesus says this of himself, for as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be serious. If someone is saying, there's Jesus, he's already arrived on the earth. I remember listening to a radio show, I flipped through the channels. This guy was saying he was Jesus, and he's already here on the earth. Well, you know, that's a lie. That's not Jesus. Because everybody's going to see this. Like lightning flashing from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be serious. Everybody's going to know this is a supernatural event. This is a supernatural happening. This isn't like, yeah, you know, you can kind of interpret that could, no. Everybody's going to know this one. When is he returning? Matthew 24, 36. But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. Matthew 24, 44. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. He's coming at a moment when we don't think he will. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 through 4. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together to him, that you not quickly be shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you. And let me tell you, there is increasing deception throughout all the earth. And this is one of the areas that deception will continue to increase. There will be those that will say they are the Christ, they are on the earth, they are the Messiah. There are some now who are saying that. That deception will increase. But it says here, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. There are a lot of different messages in what I'm talking about today that I don't have time to get into. The apostasy is one of them we could spend a good amount of time on. But it's basically the falling away of believers. Those who were following him are no longer following any longer. And that comes through several different things. One is through people having getting their eyes on the world, I think. Happens through dashed expectations, dashed hopes, thinking something's going to happen a certain way, then it doesn't. I wrote a little thing about that. There are several different things, but there will be a falling away of several people. It's heartbreaking to even think about. But may it be none of us in this room. I want to say that's my prayer, part of my prayer for you and for us, is that none of us would fall away all the way to the very end, that we would stay true to him all the way to the end, regardless of what craziness goes on in the world or what people say about you or about themselves. Let's stay true to him. Let no one in any way deceive you. So the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. There's another clue as to we're not there yet. I don't think that's been revealed all the way. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. That will happen. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery," Paul says. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Amen. This is the inheritance for you and I. It's not talked about a lot, but I'm telling you what, this is real. We will, in here, he's changing us right now from glory to glory, but there'll be an additional change at that trumpet. You know, I dream about flying oftentimes. And I think that's a part of this change, just to be honest. I really do. I think that that is a part of, I could go into some stuff, but let me not do that. What will he do when Jesus returns? What will he do when he comes back? We have a few things, some that he told us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Eagerly waiting for him. I want to be in that state. Are you eagerly waiting for him? I remember the younger part of my life, I was not, because I wanted to get married first. It was like, "Lord, don't come yet. I really want to get married first." That was absolutely my thinking. I now have changed. I'm married now, but I want Jesus to come. I'm eagerly awaiting him. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse." This is one of the things that happens when Jesus returns. "The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and he makes war." Jesus came as a baby the first time. Second time, he's coming to make war. He's coming to deal with things. One of the things I really believe he's going to do is deal with corruption around the world that governments have not, right? He will make war. "His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure." He's got armies with him, this entourage he's bringing. As the king of the universe returning, he has an entourage. "The armies in heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty." Yai, yai, yai. He's coming differently. That's why there's one reason there'll be a mourning when they recognize, oh boy. Matthew 25, verse 31. We're almost done. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him," that's a lot, "then he will sit on his glorious throne." Revelation 22:12, "Behold, I'm coming quickly," Jesus says, "and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he's done." I just had this thought as I read this. When he says, "I am coming quickly," I don't think it's necessarily meaning I'm coming quickly from this moment I'm saying this. But I think when we hear that trumpet, he's coming quickly at that point. It's like all this is going to happen in an amazing amount of time. in a quick fashion. Romans chapter 2, verse 6. Excuse me. He will render to each one according to his works. So he's not only coming to deal with a lot of things, he's coming for you and I to render each according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. To those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there'll be wrath and fury. Jesus' return is in part a reward ceremony. It's an honoring of all of those who've been faithful to him on the earth. All those who've kept his name, shared his name, loved him, followed him, lived in such a way that their lives have received his righteousness, his purity. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body." There I get some of the flying involved in that, right? Our body will be transformed to be like his body. What's his body like right now? Right? He can walk through walls. He can ascend and descend. He can still eat and drink. He can disappear and show up somewhere else. How about that? Anyway, our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. 2 Timothy 4:8, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness," Paul says, "which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Eagerly awaiting his appearing, loving his appearing. There's reward for those who have that heart. His return includes a gathering of all who are his to himself. And then what's our part? This is the end. Matthew 24, verse 42. Jesus says, "Therefore, stay awake." Hey, awake. Stay awake. "For you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you don't expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." And then 1 John 2:28, "Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." There's not only supposed to be an eagerness on the inside of us awaiting him, but when he comes, it's like, yes, there's a confidence on the inside that I've been following him. I love him. Yes, there's my Savior. There's my Lord. Not a shrinking back like, you know, not that this would ever happen at my house, but if the parents went away and left a list of things for the kids to do, and then the parents showed up, and the list wasn't done, there could be a shrinking back in shame that these things were not done. Right? Jesus left and left us some things to do. Right? Saying, "Will you be about my Father's business? Let's do these things together. Let's love. Let's love. Let's follow him and his will and purpose for our lives. Let's be about what he's about," right? All of those things. Man, I'm going to have to skip a few of these. And by the way, I'm skipping probably 30 other passages about Jesus' return. The Bible is jam-packed with this. He wants us to be thinking about this. He wants us to be aware of this. Not setting timetables that, well, it's going to be this day. And I remember that book that came out when I was a kid, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. I remember that one. That's not the purpose of him sharing these things. The purpose is to align our lives with his life, have what is on his mind, on our minds, and live as though he could return any moment and we're ready for him. We're awaiting him. We're praying for him to come. And we're excited about him getting back here. All right. Lord, thank you for your word, your words. Thank you for these feasts, even that we're in right now, that are celebrating and looking forward to you returning. Lord, we do that, excuse me. Lord, we do that even right now. We just look forward to you coming back. And to any degree that our heart is not excited about this or eagerly awaiting you, Lord, we just ask you to help our heart right there. That you would cause our heart and our minds to have this eager expectation of you returning, as well as our lives aligning with you to get rid of and to jettison the weights and the sins that so easily entangle us, the things that would distract us, the things that would keep us bound, the things that would cause our mind to be thinking about everything else but you. Thank you that you are returning, Jesus. Thank you that you're returning, Jesus, that you're coming back, that you're not leaving us, that you never have, you never will, and you're returning. Thank you, Lord, that we get to see you. Whether we are still on this planet or in heaven, we are going to see your return. Lord, we ask, and I ask, Lord, for every one of us in this room, all of those watching this, hearing this, all of our children and our grandchildren, Lord, that they would eagerly await your return. Lord, that we would be your bride that is preparing herself, getting herself ready, purifying herself, walking in a way that would be pleasing to you. We want to be those kids that are left here at the house, Lord, with a list of things to do, saying, yes, we get to do what you've given us to do in preparation for your return. We get to love the lost. We get to share the gospel. We get to be love. We get to fulfill the purpose you have for us here. We get to be those faithful servants. Lord, I bless everybody here, and Lord, I say thank you. Lord, I ask for that your word would continue to come alive to us. Lord, I ask for dreams in the night that would even talk about and be about what you are thinking of. Lord, may our hearts be yours all the way. We give them to you afresh and anew, even this moment. In Jesus' beautiful, wonderful, strong, powerful name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.